Well, that is the heart of the believer, is we live down here on lower ground, but we want our hearts to be on higher ground, and we're encouraged by God's word. I heard of somebody who got into one of these financial schemes, you know, and they lost a ton of money, and they went and talked to the Better Business Bureau. People at the Better Business Bureau said, you know, why didn't you come and talk to us before you jumped into this thing, you know? Had you never heard of us? Oh, no, I'd heard of you, but I didn't come to you because I thought maybe you'd tell me not to do it. You know, isn't that human nature? You know, I don't want to go to somebody who might tell me what I don't want to hear. And that's kind of our human nature. And I am so thankful by the grace of God that God works in these rebellious, selfish, self-centered, independent spirits of ours. And by His grace, when we receive Christ, His Spirit comes to live in us, and He begins teaching us a new and better way to look at life, that grace comes to the humble, and that we need to be teachable. We need to listen to God. You know, we don't have to learn every lesson the hard way. All of us have learned several of them the hard way. And hopefully we mature to the point early in life where we say, you know, I want to hit my head against the brick wall on every issue in life. I think God, who designed me, knows more about me than I do. And so I'm going to get in my Bible, and I'm going to let the Holy Spirit begin to teach me and help me through Scripture. And I just continue to be really encouraged by reports I hear. Yesterday we had a wonderful breakfast with some of the folks here in the church, and they'd invited us over, and so there were four couples there, and they said, let's just have a discussion of what we're getting out of our through the Bible reading, where we're going through the daily Bible and reading the Bible in a year. And it was just such a joyful time to sit around the table and have interaction of what we're getting out of the Scriptures. And that is a joy to my heart as I hear of more and more of you who have just decided, I'm going to get serious about this matter of listening to God daily. I want His wisdom in my life. I want His direction in my life. And I'm thrilled when that happens in a teenager, in a boy or girl, in a senior citizen. Doesn't matter what age we are, we all need God's wisdom daily. And in that view, let me remind us together, as you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, that the Bible warns us to expect satanic deception, counterfeits. You know, why is there such a thing as counterfeit money? Well, it's because there's real money, and somebody's trying to pass off the counterfeit for the real thing. Well, Paul warns us that that will happen in the spiritual realm. And in 2 Corinthians 11:13, he says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So he's literally warning us that in this New Testament age before Christ returns, not to be surprised, that people will come claiming to be representatives of Jesus. But they're false and deceitful. How do we know the difference? How do we discern? And of course, the answer is he left us the finished word of God, the completed Scriptures. So as we study our Bible and seek to apply it into our life daily, God will give us discernment to sort through the deceptions of Satan. Paul actually says that Satan himself is transformed as an angel of light. Now, what does that mean? Well, he disguises himself. He masquerades, and he comes like, I'm bringing you truth from heaven. Only the source is not from heaven. It's Satan himself. Isn't that exactly what he did in the Garden of Eden? You know, when he came to Eve, and he misquoted the Bible. He twisted the Bible. And he says to her, didn't God say to you that you can't eat from any of the trees in the garden? Well, that isn't what God said, okay? And then when she replied, he directly denied the Bible. He said, no, you won't surely die. Go ahead and disobey God. Then you'll be like God. God really doesn't have your best interests at heart. He's holding out on you. Well, that's Satan's devices. And he continues to use those tricks. That's his stock and trade until this very day. Well, religions of the world are often then satanic in their origins. Satan comes up with an imitation. And so it is, there's a mixture of truth and error. Man has in his own conscience the awareness, I need a mediator between me and God. We sense by our God-given conscience that we're sinners, that we fall short of God. And so there's a sense of a need for a mediator. That's truth. But then truth is mixed with error because false religions then supply the mediator as someone other than God, the true God of the Bible and his son Jesus. And so you have in the religions of the world what Proverbs talks about, a way that seems right, but in the end it leads to death. And so you have the witch doctor in the pagan religion. You have the pagan priests in the false religions. And they're offering up a deceptive mediation, saying, well, the way to God is by your works. You do these things, and you go through these religious rituals. And by your good works, maybe you can earn heaven. Of course, the big issue is you never have assurance, because you know in your conscience that to be perfect would mean you are sinless, and that conscience tells us I'm not sinless. And how is this resolved? Well, mankind's only hope, of course, would be if God made a way. Man turned away from God, brought sin into the world, but God, in love, provided a way of restoration. And that's what the whole of the Old Testament and New Testament is all about. It's the message of redemption, the true message. And that message is there for mankind. God is calling out to people around the world with the message of grace, that you can't earn your way back into a relationship with God. It is by grace through faith. It's God's unmerited favor received through Jesus. And this is what Old and New Testament together communicate to us. The Old foreshadowed God's future plans, allowing even in the Old Testament, one of the early believers, Abraham, the father of faith, he was allowed to worship the true and living God, and he brought his tithes to God as an act of worship, an act of faith, through a king priest named Melchizedek. And we'll be learning more about him in our study of Hebrews when we come to chapter 7 in detail. He foreshadowed the picture of Jesus, our king priest. Well, in the first five books of the Old Testament, Moses was given from God specific directions as to how to establish under the Old Testament for the Jewish people, a theocracy, a priesthood, where there would be actually human priests that would offer sacrifices to God in behalf of the people. And so by the shedding of the blood of innocent animals, there was a picture that sin's serious. It requires the penalty of death, but that God is gracious and he provides a way of forgiveness. And so this is the teaching that was laid out in the Old Testament scriptures. Well, the book of Hebrews then, as we've been studying together, is giving us scripture to people out of a Jewish background, helping them to realize that the day had come, and soon the temple would be destroyed, that they would not even any longer need to bring animal sacrifices to a Jewish temple. Why? Because Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, had already come. And he had made the finished sacrifice on the cross for us. He died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again. And that theme flows all through this book of Hebrews. You see, we learn truth little by little, little by little. It sinks in. And so the writer of Hebrews over and over is reminding us of these things. But he reminds us it doesn't stop there. Jesus didn't die on the cross, buried, and rise again, and that's it. There's more to the story. He arose and he ascended back to the right hand of God the Father. And he's interceding. He's our high priest. He's praying for us daily. He's helping us, giving us mercy and grace as we learn to humble ourselves and come to him and say, I need help. He is quick to help us. He loves to help us. And this is what the book of Hebrews is teaching us. Now think with me about this illustration. If a family's home and the dad is off in the military and they've got the picture there on the shelf, and they love that picture because it represents dad who's out of the home over on the other side of the ocean. Nothing wrong with cherishing that picture. But when dad comes home, wouldn't it be a sad thing if they just held the picture and didn't hold the dad? Okay? And that's the point, is the Old Testament gave pictures of the coming Christ. But now it's time to move into that relationship of intimate communion and fellowship and faith in Jesus. He's the fulfillment of all of that Old Testament prophecy. He's the living, risen Savior interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. And God wants us to enter into an intimate relationship with him. That's God's desire for us. So as you think with me about what God has already taught us in the book of Hebrews, some of you have been with us, we're seeing that once Christ came in, God came in the person of Jesus, the Son, the animal sacrifices picturing his future mission, they weren't any longer needed. It was a time for embracing the relationship by faith in Jesus Christ personally. The Jewish priest, the high priest, was no longer needed because now we have the risen high priest seated at the right hand of the Father. So where we're going to focus this morning is on this simple truth. That is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only true Son of God. And he is the God-appointed high priest who's able to bring sinners like you and me into a right relationship with Jesus and keep us in a right relationship with him. Turn with me, if you would, now to Hebrews 4:14. We've looked at this passage. I'll just remind you, it's kind of a summary of what we've seen thus far, because we've already seen in the first four chapters of Hebrews that Jesus is fully God. He's deity. But he's also fully man. He's humanity. And that he's better than Moses. He's better than Joshua. He's better than the angels. And we come to this conclusion at the end of chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. We have a great high priest. Speaking to those who are believers. That is passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. Hold strong to what you believe. Don't waver. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Wonderful encouragement here. If we believe in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection and his ascension back into heaven, then we have a high priest who understands us. And every day we can be coming boldly to God. And yes, we still mess up even after we accept Christ as our Savior. We need forgiveness when we sin, intentionally or unintentionally, but when we fail. We're not perfected yet, but we want to be like Christ. And so we confess our sin daily. He gives us mercy. He gives us forgiveness. But he also gives us grace. Lord, I've got more on my plate than I can do today. Anybody of you ever have that? You look at your to-do list. Oh, man, how am I going to get it all done today? And so what do? We say, God, give me grace. Give me your strength. I'm going through a surgery that's coming up. I don't know what the outcome will be. God, I need grace. And we come to grace. Lord, I need wisdom and relationships with other people. Give me grace. Every day, we just need grace upon grace upon grace from God. Well, in light of this, I want you to think with me of the fact that in Hebrews 5, we're going to understand the qualifications for an Old Testament high priest and see how that matches up in total fulfillment with Jesus Christ. Let's look at it together. Qualifications for an Old Testament high priest in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 5. First of all, that Old Testament Jewish priest, this was all according to the Mosaic law in the first five books of the Old Testament, he had to be a man appointed by God. Look at verse 1. He must be a man, that is one of us, rightly related to mankind. For every high priest, verse 1, every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. So high priests were called by one Bible commentator bridge builders. They were used of God to be a bridge between sinful man and holy God in the Old Testament economy. And if you were a Jewish believer, some more Gentile believers in the Old Testament that came to faith in the true God of the Bible, they couldn't come directly into God's presence to bring their sacrifices. They brought them to the priest. The priest was the go-between. He was the mediator. He offered up their sacrifices in behalf of them. So in the Old Testament, that was God's economy of how God was teaching the people faith and how they would relate with a holy God. So one of the qualifications is if they're going to be able to relate to Joe Blow here who comes in with his sacrifices, is they needed to be like Joe Blow. They needed to be one of them. A person, if they're going to represent people, they needed to understand the needs of the people. No angel could fulfill that role. but a priest could if he was taken from among them. In the Old Testament, before the completed sacrifice on the cross, God in his holiness was distant, often is pictured in the scriptures. Remember at Mount Sinai when they went up on this big mountain and the holiness of God, there was lightning and thunder and the truth of God, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not lie, honor thy father and mother. And God allowed one man to come into his presence, Moses up on the mount, and he received the law. He received the Ten Commandments. And God instructed, don't let the people come too close to the mountain. If they pass the boundary that's set up, they'll be stricken dead. Woo, that's a pretty awesome thing of respect for God. And it happened in the Old Testament. Remember the Ark of the Covenant that represented God's holy presence? It was to be moved with poles. They weren't to touch it. And Uzzah was no longer, because Uzzah saw it shaken and he reached out and he touched it. And he was stricken dead. So God was demonstrating, I'm a holy God. You're to respect God. And we should. I mean, we respect a man with a gun. He can take my life from me. But Jesus says, if you respect man who can take your physical life from you, respect far more God who determines the destiny of your eternal soul. Yes, I respect God. We should. And so God was teaching. He was teaching in the Old Testament things that can certainly be applied in our own lives. But in sending Jesus, God no longer is at a distance. Now through faith in Jesus, we sinners who repent and accept Jesus, we can be accepted as children of God, as family, where we can actually pray, our Father which art in heaven. He's not only my Father creator, now he's my Father in right relationship because my sins are forgiven when I accept Jesus as my personal Savior. A second thing, he must be appointed by God. That is, he could rightly relate with people, but he could also rightly relate to God. Verse 4, and no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So in the Old Testament, the priesthood wasn't a volunteer position. Okay, would you like to, you know, help in this ministry? Well, we have a lot of ministries, and you look for your gifts and you plug in. Why? Because you find joy when you're serving. That's true for all of us. Just sitting as a spectator, you're not going to grow spiritually like you will when you get involved. Well, priesthood wasn't volunteer job. They were appointed and established by God. God established that Aaron, the brother of Moses, would be the high priest and his sons would minister. And then remember on one occasion, three guys got it in their head that these guys, they think they're hot stuff. Well, no, God had chosen them for that. And so Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rebelled, and they started telling the whole everybody, hey, anybody can be a priest, whoever wants to be. And God said, I don't appreciate or approve that message. It goes against my word. And the earth opened up and swallowed them alive, and they were gone. Numbers chapter 16. Well, another thing, the priest in the Old Testament, he offers gifts and sacrifices for sins. And look at verse 1, that he may offer gifts, sacrifices for sins. The priest in the Old Testament would bring grain offerings and meal offerings of thanksgiving, people expressing thanks to God. They also offered up the blood sacrifices, which was a covering for sin, that they were acknowledging their sin and that it needed to be paid for. It was being paid for sacrificially. That was prescribed all by Moses, what to bring as a sacrifice and so forth. So the priest offered up the sacrifices brought by that priest's fellow mankind. Notice also, he had to have compassion for others. Look at verse 2. Who can have compassion or deal gently on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, those who are misguided? For he himself is also compassed or beset with infirmity or weakness. You see, the priest, to be able to deal gently with other people, had to have the ability to have moderated emotions and feelings. He couldn't be too lenient, and he couldn't be too severe. Kind of like parenting, you know. you can't be too lenient, you can't be too severe. You need the grace of God mixed in your life of speaking the truth in love. You take either of those to an extreme, and you get a misrepresentation of who God really is and of what's right. So to be sympathetic and understanding, it required self-control and grace. wisdom, qualities that come from God and often are worked into our life through the crucible of suffering and hard things we go through. Oftentimes we're just jerks. We're insensitive to anybody else till we go through it. Then we say, oh yeah, now I get it. I understand a little more where that person was coming from. And we need to learn from life, and it takes time to learn and grace from God. Notice also he had to make continuing sacrifices for his own sins before making sacrifices for the sins of others, verse 3. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer sins. So every high priest was a sinner. They were born sinners just like you and me. Their mom and daddy didn't have to teach them to do bad stuff. They just came by it naturally. They fought with their siblings. They were selfish. They were prideful. They wanted the biggest piece of everything. And they had to learn repentance and faith and grace from God. And the priest had his own sins. So before he could step into his role of being the high priest and offering sacrifice for others, he had to, on a regular basis, offer sacrifices for his own sins. Because though forgiven by grace through faith, even the Old Testament, Hebrews 11 says people were saved by faith. They looked forward to the cross. We look back to the finished work on the cross. And so it is that the priest sinned after he had sinned the last time, and he had to have repeated sacrifices, and that was the work of God established in the Old Testament covenant. Praise God, one day a priest was coming who would have no sin of his own. And that priest would offer a finished sacrifice that would never have to be offered again. It would be complete. And we're going to look at that this morning. Now, the second thing I want us to see is this. Then Christ, the believer's perfect high priest. Let's look at this together. Christ fulfills these beautiful pictures for us. Christ became one of us. He is rightly related to mankind. The priest in verse 1 was to be taken from among men. Well, this is why Jesus came to earth. He came to be our high priest. He is the one who was conceived of Mary, or conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of Mary, fully human yet fully divine. He is the Word becoming flesh. He's rightly qualified to represent you and understand you and me. But also, he was appointed by God, so he was rightly related to mankind, but he was rightly related to God. Verse 4 said that the priest has to be called of God. Now, this is really interesting. If you have a cross-reference Bible, you'll find this reference here. In verse 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, and this is a quote, and it's coming from Psalm 2:7. You'll have that in your cross reference. Thou art my son. Today have I begotten thee. The writer of Hebrews is teaching us to go back hundreds of years before, where God in his wisdom and seeing his plan of redemption for the ages had already prophesied in the Davidic Psalm, Psalm 2 verse 7. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. The Lord said unto me. Okay, this is a Davidic messianic prophecy. It had meaning for David, but it had future meaning for God's plan of sending Jesus. In that psalm, it goes on, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. It talks about the Messiah being ruler and king. And that is a theme throughout the Old Testament, which was confusing to the Jews because it talked about him being a suffering savior and a ruling king. And they didn't know exactly how to fit that all together. We now understand, looking back, that Christ came in the first aspect of his coming to be the suffering savior, the redeemer. And then he promised, I will come again. And the second aspect of his ruling politically and physically on earth is yet future. And so it is that God had decreed to David that through David's seed, God would bring the Davidic king, the Messiah. And God the Father then also, then we see pictured in this verse, spoke to God the Son about the Father-Son relationship within the Trinity. That God the Father prophesies to God the Son, who is Messiah, relationship privileges that were being established, Christ's birth, Christ's resurrection. Both are referred to in Scripture as fulfillment of this verse. That is, God the Son would take on a human body at his incarnation as part of God's plan. This was all laid out hundreds of years in Psalm 2 before it happened. And now the writer of Hebrews quotes it to say, see, it all fits. It was all in the mind of God. What was needed? The Jews needed to see Jesus is the appointed Son of God. It's not blasphemy to call Jesus God. Some of them were struggling with that. He is Emmanuel. He is God. He's God in the flesh. The Gentiles needed to see that the glory and power in Christ was divine in origin. He's not just another man. So we know from Scripture this truth that we're separated from God by our sin. Only God then could make a way of reconciliation. And we know the Bible says in Genesis that God created the heavens and the earth. And yet we read in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2 that God created the heavens and the earth through Jesus. So which is true? Did God create or did Jesus create? Both are true. Jesus is God. Jesus is God's Son. He is deity. And so the point is then that Jesus didn't take this role on himself. Within the Godhead, this was the eternal plan. That God the Father established that God the Son would come to be our Savior. And within the Godhead, one God in three persons, there's total equality of essence, eternality, nature. But there's also a functional role. There's a functional role whereby the Son was chosen by God the Father to be the Savior, to be the Messiah. And only God could have established this wonderful, amazing plan of redemption that we marvel at and we try to wrap our minds around it. And it's so wonderful. On a physical level, I look at electricity and some of you understand it. I really don't understand it very well. I just turn the switch and I'm glad I don't have to fully understand it to enjoy it. And there are aspects of the Godhead and redemption's plan that I marvel at and I want to understand. And yet, when I do the very best to understand, the Bible talks about the mystery of godliness, that God was manifested in the flesh. It's a miracle. I believe in it. And yet, my mind doesn't fully comprehend it, the grace and the wisdom of God to establish this. Now, notice also that Jesus offers gifts and sacrifice for sin. He fulfills that. You see, verse 9 tells us that he's the author of eternal salvation. And back in chapter 1, verse 3, it says, he by himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's why Jesus came. He came, he is the Son of God. He came to be the sacrificial lamb. He came to be our high priest and offer up sacrifice for our sins. Now, when you begin to let the Holy Spirit allow these truths to sink in, you begin to realize, okay, as God's Son, Jesus is fully God. As one of us, a man, one of mankind, he now can bring a full revelation to me of who God is that I would never otherwise understand. I could never see it. The very love of God and life of God is imparted to me through Jesus. And that's God's plan, and it's marvelous. It's a marvelous plan. And this was the mind of God to establish this plan. This is eternal redemption. My sin separates me from a holy God. The Son comes and makes a perfect, infinite sacrifice in my behalf. He is the express image of God. And in receiving Christ, I receive God. I receive eternal life. I receive the very life of God and the very love of God into my life. No angel could have done that for me. No created being could have done that for me. No other person could have done that for me. Only Jesus, God's Son, could do that for me. So as God's Son, he's the only one. He's the only one who could be high priest to bring us into right relationship, the bridge builder between God and man, to bring me into not religion, but a living relationship with the living God. That's based on holiness and truth and yet filled with compassion and mercy. And so it was. Psalm 2 was written hundreds of years before it was fulfilled. One commentator explains it this way. God the Son is a title of Christ expressing the voluntary submission of the second person of the Godhead to the first person for the purpose of fulfilling the program of redemption established in eternity past. God's Son was born humanly in a point in time. He was always God, but he fulfilled his role as Son in space and time at his incarnation. and was affirmed by such at his resurrection. You see, Christ is appointed to this role of high priest. It didn't just happen. It was God's eternal plan. Then there's another thing about Jesus that you and I need to spend the rest of our life understanding and all of eternity appreciating. He's not only in the role of high priest ascended to the heaven now, he's offering up his blood as the sacrifice for your sin for eternity. You'll never be claimed for your sin if you've trusted him because it's paid for in him. He's offering his prayers, his intercessions for the mercy you need, the grace you need in daily life. He's your high priest. He's also king priest in the order of Melchizedek. That's in verse 6. You see, God is glorified in Christ's high priestly ministry. Look at verse 6. And he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now this is another picture. These are the two pictures you want to keep in your mind today. One is this picture that he is your high priest. And he's appointed to that. He's also your king priest. Now, this is a picture, another picture that God established for us to understand who Jesus is. This infinite God revealing himself to us. This quote, if you've got a marginal reference, will say Psalm 110 verse 4. See, that's an exact quote from another Davidic psalm. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Well, what does that mean? Okay. And then you have to cross-reference that over. And you're going to find that hundreds of years earlier, this is a fulfillment that the Messiah is not only God's son, he's fully God. He can bring to you all that God is because he is God. But he's also a high priest and he's a king after this order of Melchizedek. What's the order of Melchizedek? Well, it's not the line of Aaron. That's the priesthood in the Old Testament covenant. Aaron in the Mosaic law. It's not that line. That was a sinful line. Melchizedek was a picture in the Old Testament. Aaron's line was not eternal. It was not in the line of Judah from which the Davidic king Jesus came. But Melchizedek, the word means king of righteousness. This is how God would bring us righteousness, and it was a foreshadowing in the Old Testament. You see, in the Old Testament, king of righteousness refers to the one who served as a human priest king of Salem. You'll find it in Genesis 14, 17 and following. It was a picture from the very beginning of Christ's priesthood, that he would be both king and priest. See, Jesus left heaven's glory. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He stepped aside from the glory of heaven. Why? To come down here to earth to bring guilty sinners like you and me into right relationship with God through repentance and faith. The life and the love of God then is imparted to us through Christ's high priestly ministry as he intercedes for us. Aren't you glad that God so loved the world that he gave? How do I know God loves? I look at Jesus and I looked at his pierced hands. And I said, God loves me. God loves me. You know, I may not comprehend every jot and tittle of the Bible, but one thing I do comprehend. Jesus died for me. Those nail-pierced hands tell me forever. If I ever wondered, does God love me? God loves me. He's proven that forever. And so God has established this priesthood in the Old Testament, and it's the line of Melchizedek it's spoken of. Well, who is he? Well, he was a human priest king of Salem to whom Abraham, the father of faith, brought his tithes and worshiped God. It's the picture then that Jesus left heaven's glory. He counts it glory to bring us sinners back into right relationship with God, to impart the love and life of Jesus to us. God's Spirit now comes to live in us if we are born again believers, and he's teaching us his love to now be expressed in our lives, in our relationships. And we begin to understand the love of God that we would never otherwise comprehend. Otherwise, we'd be selfish, self-centered jerks that just go our own way and do our own thing. But now with Jesus in us, he's teaching us a new and a better way. So when we look at Jesus through the scriptures, and here he is welcoming the little children to come to him. He's feeding the poor. He is healing people. He forgives the woman caught in adultery, and he says, go and sin no more. What are we seeing here? We're seeing the heart of God. We're seeing this is God's heart. He hates sin, but he loves sinners and he welcomes us. If we will repent and trust him, he'll forgive us and he'll give us grace. Jesus is this mediator then bringing God's forgiveness into our lives, bringing us into a right, reconciled relationship with God. And yet Jesus then brings to us the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts because we have Christ in us, the very hope of glory, and our body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we sinners are not only forgiven, but we're being changed and transformed into the very image of God by the Spirit of God as we look to Jesus daily. We have hope because we have a living Savior. The joy of Jesus is to save sinners, to forgive, to sustain, to strengthen, to help, to fellowship. Why would he step down from heaven's glory to do all this? We're told that in Hebrews 12, 2. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God the Father. Why did Jesus go through all this? Because it is the joy of his heart to fulfill the Father's plan and to bring believing sinners into the family of God. That's the joy of Jesus. It was the joy that was set before him. He fulfilled his God-established role. You know what? If you're saved, you have some God-given gifts. And you're not going to find joy in your life until you do God's will in your life. Until you say, what are my gifts and how can I best glorify God with my life? And then you'll be content. You'll be in a place where you're saying, I'm not living for myself. I'm living for God's glory. And everything I do and breathe and think, I'm going to do it for Jesus. I'm going to do it for God's glory. Well, that's the joy of Jesus. He had compassion and sympathy for us because he lived in a human body like us. I want to say to you, never believe the devil's lies. Never believe the devil's lies. The devil will come to you, I'll guarantee you, and he'll whisper in your ear, God doesn't understand. You're going through something and it's a crisis. And you say, he'll come. He's a liar, the Bible says, and a father of lies. And he'll come and he'll whisper to you, and this, he'll do this with believers as well as unbelievers, and say, God doesn't love you. God doesn't understand. God doesn't care. What does our text say today? Jesus does care. He does understand. He is a sympathetic Savior. And true manhood and womanhood is not being abusive and harsh and unloving. Jesus wept. He forgave. He cared. He was strong. He stood against sin in righteousness, but he had this love and this compassion for sinners. Parents, we need that when we work with our kids. Marriages, we need that as we work with each other, a forgiving spirit. Believers, we need that in working with each other. We have this huge responsibility to allow Jesus to live through us in a world of hurting people, many of whom have believed the lie, nobody loves me, and there is no hope for me. They have believed the lie from the murderer and the liar, Satan. There's no room for physical abuse. There's no room for verbal abuse in the life of a Christian. What should be coming out of our life? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. And when anything opposite of that comes out, we need to confess it as sin to God. Amen? Then we need to confess it to the person that we've just abused by our selfish, critical, unkind spirit that's the flesh part of our humanness, not God working in us and through us. And so we need grace from God. Now, where does suicide come from? I just saw a little video on the internet. It had a picture of this girl, and she had tied strings around her neck. She's trying to suffocate herself. And then she had crouched down, laid in the middle of the road, and she was just hoping somebody would kill her. And the traffic all stopped and backed up, and a guy got off his motorcycle and came over and said, what's wrong? What's wrong? And then they discovered these strings around her neck, and they pulled them off. And she says, I want to die. I want to die. I want to die. Well, what had she done? She had believed the lie. She'd believe there's no God. There's no hope. That's exactly what Satan wants people to believe. It's a lie because Satan's a destroyer. And the truth is, yes, God does love me. And there is hope. And as long as there's a risen Savior, Jesus Christ, there's hope. There's forgiveness because Jesus lives forever. Well, as a believer, then, we find joy in glorifying God and his son, Jesus, and experiencing the joy of the Lord. Jesus said in John 15, I spoke these things to you so that your joy might be full and my joy might be fulfilled in you. Love one another. You will find your purpose in life when you lose yourself in the will of God and you begin to live for others. Greater love has no man than this when a man lays down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus did for us. And when you get outside of yourself and you die to living for your purposes and what exalts you and what makes you great, and you say, Lord, whatever gifts and talents I have, they came from you, they will be used for you, and my life is to be lived to love God and to love others. In losing your life, you will find it. You will find the joy of the Lord God in heaven. The joy of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit will begin to flood into your life. Was it easy? No. Look at the sacrifices Jesus made. Look at all the suffering went through. It's not easy to take up your cross daily and die to self and be filled with the Spirit. It's a life of discipline. It's a life of sacrifice. It's a life of commitment. But it's a life of joy. And that's the life to which God has called every one of us. What a sure ground of confidence, security, safety, and love we have in Jesus. You see, we have a high priest. Not we can have. If you've accepted Christ, you have a high priest. He is ascended to the right hand of the Father. He is inviting you and me daily to come boldly and find all the grace and the strength that we need. Now, here's the summary of it all. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only true Son of God and God-appointed high priest who's able to bring sinners into a right relationship with God. Here's what I would urge you. Since Christ is the supreme high priest, he's the source of our forgiveness. He made the sacrifice for our sins that we could have eternal life. Trust him as your Savior. It's not enough to know about him. You need to receive him. You need to put your faith in him. Has there been a real choice in your heart to repent and to believe and call on Jesus? If not, call on him today. I can't think of a better place. You can pray in church, but you don't have to be in church to pray. But this would be a good place to pray. And in a moment, we're going to have prayer. And I would just invite you, if there's a doubt in your mind that you have called on Jesus and trusted him in repentance and faith, trust him today. Trust him today. Receive him by grace through faith as your Savior. But then I want to also say, for we who have trusted him, we have a compassionate, sympathetic Savior. And we need to be going to him in prayer. Oh, I love springtime. Get out there and take a prayer walk regularly. Read some scripture and then just go talk to God about it out in creation. And connect with the communicator of heaven who's talking to you from nature all about you, of his love, his ability to bring new life out of death, his ability to create and to help you. Persistently be asking God for things that are bigger than you. He's God the Son. Are you asking for anything in your life that's God size? That if God did it, you'd have to say, God did that. There's no way I could ever do that. Are you asking God for some God-sized things as well as asking him for the little things of your daily bread in life? God wants that fellowship. He wants that communion with you and him where you're talking to him on a regular basis. Why? Because he cares and he loves you and he wants that relationship with you. Receive the very love and life of God. Don't be satisfied with a life that's not growing to become more like Jesus. That more of the love of God is being shed abroad in your hearts. More boldness to share Christ's love. To minister the gifts God's given you. Don't be satisfied with anything less than that. Let me just share with this little story that I read that I thought illustrates a little bit for us the picture of what Jesus has done for us. A king, centuries ago, became aware that it was so hard for people to get in to see him. Presidents have this same problem today, okay? They try to get surveys to try and know what's the common man thinking because they kind of get in their own little world and they're protected. Well, that's what happened to him. He had all these courtiers and so forth that when a common person came and wanted to get in to see the king, they weren't going to get in to see the king. And so he devised a plan. And he had a bell installed in his throne room, his chambers where he hung out. And he had him connect a chain to it and drop the chain through the window right on down to where the chain came to the street, where the common Joe could walk by. And if they wanted to communicate with the king, they could pull that chain and ring the bell. And the king, in his glory, would communicate with this person, whoever it was that came to pull on that chain. I got to thinking, isn't that a beautiful picture that God himself came down among us, lived among us, that he might understand us, that he might sympathize with us, Then he paid for our sins, died on the cross, was buried. He ascended back up in his glory, but he's not up in his glory disconnected to us. He's this understanding, compassionate, risen Savior who's praying for us. When we put our faith in him, we come into relationship with him and we're his child. And now he's ever living to make intercession for us. And he's saying, pull the chain. Ring the bell. I want to talk to you daily. I want to communicate with you daily. Pull the chain. And so I would just encourage all of us. What a wonderful Savior we have in Jesus. Amen? What a wonderful Savior. He is the Son of God and all that that entails. He is also our high priest, our perfect high priest who fulfills every picture. And so we need to just be pulling that chain every day with the needs, the burdens, the difficulties of our life, because he ever lives to make intercession for us. Let's bow for prayer, shall we?